I assume that he's the guy in the middle because it makes sense that the bald guy would be the hero of the story. I didn't know Garrett was coming. He kind of looks more like Garrett than me, which kind of is disappointing. But anyway, we're going to look at Gideon. And basically, when I look at the story of Gideon, I see that God wants to work through Gideon with God's power. And he's going to do as much as Gideon's going to let him. And so that's kind of the main point today. And then as we watch and read through Gideon's life, or at least this part of Gideon's life, we can see a couple of things that Gideon does that maybe we should do that kind of facilitates that working through him. We're going to see he chooses to let God work through him, so he says yes when God says do this. He replaces an idol with the worship of God. He doesn't quit in the face of adversity. I'm going to take that back from adversity as kind of a strong word. I'm just going to say like uncomfortableness, kind of what I'm going to focus on. And then at the end, he really understands, or at least God makes it clear to him, that it's God's power and not his. And so, along with Gideon, I think it also works if we talk about Bob Ross at the same time. And so, I don't know, I know I'm kind of the church nerd, maybe you guys didn't have as much PBS growing up as I did, but Bob Ross is the guy who paints and he draws things like that, and the whole point of the show is that it's supposed to be like, hey, you can draw this too, just do what I do, which is kind of a joke. But anyway, we're going to talk about Bob Ross. I'm going to be a little bit honest. The analogy today is kind of cheesy, but I kind of like it too. God can do a spiritual masterpiece in your life, you know, but it works. So we're going to go with it. So start with Judges 6. And background is the book of Judges kind of follows this pattern where the Israelites do what they're supposed to and they got like a tight relationship with God, and then they don't, and then they go down here and then back and forth and back and forth. And that kind of, to me, is the same thing we do as Christians. Like, we do what we're supposed to and then we're tight with God, then we have moments where we're not so tight with God, then we are, and back and forth. And the goal is, I don't think, at least from what I can observe in my life, the oscillations never go away. I have points where I'm doing better and me and God are tighter, and points where we're less tight, and I mean, that's on me. But I think the goal is that it just kind of gets as small oscillations as possible and you can get more time in the tight zone than the other places. But so we'll start with Judges 6:11. Then the angel of the Lord came and sat under the oak that was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abarzite, as his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress in order to save it from the Midianites. The Midianites were the group of people that were currently coming in, raiding Israel when their harvest was done, and then taking all their stuff. The angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, "The Lord is with you, O valiant warrior." Then Gideon said to him, "O Lord, if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? And where are all the miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?' But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midian." And if you read the first part of Judges 6 that we skipped, it's basically God saying, like, hey, guys, this is what you need to do to have me help you to get back in this tight relationship with me, and they're ignoring him. So I kind of think Gideon kind of knows the answer to his question. I think God thinks that too, because God basically just ignores his question and says, "The Lord has looked at him and said, 'Go in this your strength and deliver Israel from the hand of Midian. Have I not sent you?' He said to him, 'O Lord, how shall I deliver Israel? Behold, my family is the least in Manasseh, and I am the youngest in my father's house.' But the Lord said to him, 'Surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat Midian as one man.'" So here we got Gideon hiding in a wine press, you know, preparing his harvest, beating out his wheat. Now, obviously, the wine press is where you press wine, not where you take care of wheat. So that's not where a normal place to do that is. But he's doing it there because he can hide, so that if the Midianites come, he won't get all this grain stolen. And so I don't know about you, but that doesn't sound like a valiant warrior. It kind of sounds like a big wimp. And so God's not looking at Gideon at where he's at right now or the way that he's acting. He's looking at Gideon with the potential that God knows is there to work through Gideon. And that's what he says. He says, "Go in your strength." And the strength refers not to the fact that Gideon has strength, but the strength of God's calling. The fact that God says, "I will be with you, I'm telling you to go." God says the same thing to us in 2019. 2 Peter 1:3, His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. God wants to do something good in Judges. He's going to use Gideon. God wants to do good things in our life. He wants to use us. He's given us all the power that we need so that we can participate in that divine nature, like so that we can do things with God. That's kind of the point of the Christian life, right? We believe that Jesus paid for our sins, so we become Christians. But then after that, what are we going to do? The point is we're supposed to work with God so that we can do things with God. It's about a relationship. I mean, it's also nice to do good things, but God really wants that relationship. And so, kind of for the sake, bear with me for the sake of that that overly cheesy, like stereotypical Christian analogy with the Bob Ross, but Bob Ross paints masterpieces. God wants to do a masterpiece in your life, right? He wants to do good things just like Bob Ross wants to do good pictures. And I don't know, Bob Ross seems to think that we all have that in us to do the painting along with him. I don't. But when God says that we do have it to do things along with him, if we can trust in him, we can take part in that. And so God's saying to us, I have sent you, and we are at the point where we have to decide, are we going to say, nah, I'm good, or are we going to say, okay, let's do this. And Gideon, if you read, and we read, you know, he's like, oh, I don't know, God, I'm not very important, my family's not very important, I don't think you got the right guy, like, clearly I'm here in this wine press, I'm scared, I don't want to do it, you got the wrong guy. But God says, have I not sent you? Go in this, really my strength is what he's getting at, you'll defeat Midian as one man. And, you know, Eric chose the song, Same Power. It's kind of that same idea that God's power that worked then works now, and he wants us to take part in that. And, you know, surely I will be with you, and you'll defeat Midian as one man. God says the same thing to us now in John 14:16. I'll ask the Father, he will give you another advocate to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot accept because it does not see or know him, but you know him because he resides with you and will be with you. So Gideon goes back and forth before he says, okay, I'm going to trust God. And then he does. God has a task for him. I don't know if I have it. Well, yeah, so Gideon chooses, okay, first step, I'm going to do what God says. Then God says, okay, Judges 6:25. Now in the same night, the Lord said to him, take your father's bull and a second bull 7 years old and pull down the altar of Baal, which belongs to your father, and cut down the Asherah that is beside it. Those are things that they used to worship heathen gods back in Israel back in the day. And then it goes on and God says, okay, after you pull that down, build me an altar and offer the second bull as a sacrifice to me. So replace the idols worship with worship of me. And I think the fact that he had to cut down an idol and then build an altar to God, that's kind of the second point of that. That's something we need to do in our life as Christians. And it's something that is a continual thing. When I first think about these things, I think about, oh, I have to quit making my job my idol and all that kind of stuff. Very true. But I think it can be kind of a more day-to-day thing than that. And it's, to me, I think it's harder in America. Like, if you're in India and you got, like, the blue spaghetti guy, and they have idols, like, just hanging out everywhere, not, like, live ones, but, like, statues, or, like, back in the day, here's an altar to Baal. Clearly, I should not be worshiping there. Here's a big pole. I don't know what an Asherah pole is, but here's a pole I got in my yard. I probably shouldn't have that, and I probably shouldn't be bowing down to it. But I think it's harder for us in 2019. I think things are a little bit trickier. I think about an idol. That's the theme of conference, is what are our idols? I was thinking about that for kids program stuff, and the way I started thinking about it is, who am I trusting? Which is the way I normally think about it, but also, who am I serving? Like, am I doing this in God's power, but am I also doing it for God? Because a lot of times, I'm doing it for me. Even if it's godly things, I still might be doing it for me. Sometimes it's not godly things, and I'm doing it for me. And I think these points, and really, when I read the Bible, I see a lot of things that apply to individuals that I also think, if you think about it as a church, they apply to churches too. And I think idols is one of these things, and kind of in that way that I'm talking about of who are you serving? Because as a church, when we start to do things, then we have things that we can focus on. Basic can be more about making basic good than it is about teaching people about God. The kids program, we can be a little bit overly focused on having a great kids program and lose the sense of, am I doing this for God? I don't know if that makes sense, but sometimes I really want the kids program to be good, and I got to check myself, am I want it to be good because I want a good kids program, or because I want a kids program that helps these kids with their relationship with God? And so I think that, you know, applies to the life, applies to church. But again, I think in America, it's hard. We really got to take a step back and evaluate this day by day. You know, like back in the day, if you're Egypt, you got like those half Egyptian bird man things. That's clear, you know, don't do this. But it's harder here, and so I'm really looking forward to conference because I think that's a good thing that we as Christians need to focus on. So Gideon does do this. He does do what God says. He takes down the altar. He builds the new altar. He does it in the middle of the night because he's scared that people are going to get mad at him and want to kill him and stuff, and that makes sense. But then the way that we tend to think about things as Christians is Gideon did what he's supposed to do. Here come the blessings. Like we even sing a song at BBS, like the prayers go up and the blessings come down, which is true, but they're spiritual blessings. And sometimes we get a little caught up in the way things are looking physically. And so, you know, Gideon does this thing. We expect maybe the next thing that we'll read is how Gideon is blessed. I don't know, in the Old Testament, he has a bunch of kids or something like that. But Judges 6:28, when the men of the city arose early in the morning, behold, the altar of Baal was torn down, and the Asherah which was beside it was cut down, and the second bull was offered on the altar which had been built. And they said, who did this thing? And they figured it out, and they said, Gideon, the son of Joash, did this thing. Then the men of the city said to Joash, bring out your son, that he may die, for he's cut down the altar of Baal, and indeed he has cut down the Asherah which was beside it. I imagine Gideon was like, well, crap. I did this. This isn't what's supposed to happen. I know that happens for me sometimes. I do what I think is the right Christian thing, and what I expect to happen doesn't happen. And sometimes it just doesn't work out the way that we think it should. And so, coming back to Bob Ross, I don't know about you guys, but I would watch that show, and I'd be like, whoa, he's got a cool like plane there, and there's a mountain, and some nice clouds, and then he'd take out his paintbrush, and he'd just put like a big black thing. I'd be like, well, what is that? You just ruined the whole painting. And sometimes, when I do something that I think God's leading me to do, something the Bible says to do, sometimes the result that I feel in my life is this big black smudge. And that sucks. And I think it's okay to tell God that sucks when those things happen. And so, of course, being Christians, we then tend to think of, like, the big bad things. Like, I go on a mission trip and I get, malaria. But I think there's smaller things that happen, too. When you do the things that God asks you to do, sometimes it works out great physically. Sometimes you get a black box smudge, and you're like, what's going on? But my point here, and so like Gideon, they wanted to kill him, right? I don't think any of us are going to run into that anytime soon where we do something good for God and then people want to kill us. I don't know, sometimes they might not want to talk to you anymore, but that's also sometimes because we're annoying as Christians. But it is. So I think, you know, when you look at what he's doing with that big black smudge, it's turning into a great mountain. You know, oh, masterpiece. But it kind of works. It does make sense. But the thing that we do need to remember is this is a spiritual thing that he's doing. And so sometimes that big black smudge is going to look like a big black smudge, and we're never going to quite figure out what he's doing. But then you know, someday either we'll be able to look back on an earth and be like, oh, that makes sense. Like in the last year and a half ago, there were some things that I started praying about like 8 years ago, and then I kind of forgot about praying about them. But then all of a sudden, like, I prayed for this lady. And then through some black smudge circumstances, she got exposed to some good teaching about the Bible. But we don't still, that was 8 years later. Sometimes it's longer, sometimes we never see it. But the point is, those black smudges can be nice mountains. But again, I think we look at this and always like the big, like someone wants to kill me, I get a bad disease thing. But we can take it down to like real levels. So this is me in Papua New Guinea. Maddie, do you remember his name? Because I don't. I think he's a deaf guy. Arupa. Anyway, they say, hey, we want you to be part in a Daniel in the Lion's Den thing. And I'm like, okay, sounds good. We want you to be Daniel. I'm like, yeah, I can be the hero. And they're like, Arupa, we want you to be a lion. I can kind of see it. He looks lionish to me. But we planned it out, and they're like, okay, you're going to go, and you'll be Daniel. And when they throw you in the lion's den, he'll come up, and he'll sit next to you, and you can pet him. Like, I think I can handle that. In Papua New Guinea, they don't have good hygiene, and they don't have personal space boundaries. So I'm sitting there waiting for this to happen, and all of a sudden this guy cozies up to me, and I was like, whoa, that's a little closer than I'm used to. And then he puts his head on my lap, and I'm like, oh, all right. And then he puts his head really on my lap, and the kids all laughed because they thought I was acting, but I was really like, okay, this is cool. But my point is, sometimes that black smudge is just a little bit of embarrassment or uncomfortableness. It doesn't have to be this great big thing. And it doesn't have to be in Papua New Guinea. And it doesn't have to be some guy's head on your lap. But, I don't know, you can kind of see maybe what I'm getting at there. So, Gideon didn't quit in the face of adversity. Like I said, I don't think some guy putting his head too close to me is really what I'd call adversity. But he didn't quit when it got uncomfortable or hard or something that he didn't want to do. And so then I kind of think about this in the sense of a church, too. Like, and there's a lot of ways we can do this. But I think about the baby supply donation event. The first year we did it, and we had a decent amount of people and a lot of stuff. And there was a couple of people who came that I'm not really sure they had a baby. I think they might have had a garage sale. And they took a lot of stuff. And you know what? If it helped them and they could make some money, they clearly needed help. And if they could make some money on the garage sale, cool. But it kind of felt like a little bit of a smudge where I felt like, oh, we kind of got taken advantage of here. And when you get some black smudges, I'm not saying that you always just ignore it and be like, well, this must be adversity. I got to keep going. Sometimes you made a mistake and you should check that. But it doesn't necessarily mean you need to quit. And so we took that and we said, okay, that wasn't exactly what we wanted. Was that what God wanted? Should we do it different? That kind of stuff. And so we changed the way we advertised a little bit. We didn't just keep on plugging along and not learn from mistakes, but we didn't just give up either. Sometimes you should give up. That's not really what you're supposed to say up here, but sometimes you're in the wrong place, and that's why you have a black smudge. But sometimes you should keep going. So, I don't know, sometimes I take out a Sharpie too, and I just do my own scribbling all over that, and that's where the black smudge comes from. One thing, if you've ever watched Bob Ross, he was really good at, oops, I made a mistake, and then turning it into a bird or a tree or whatever. I don't think that there's a mistake that we can make or a black smudge that we can draw that God can't take and turn into something. I looked at a couple of different Bob Ross things on Netflix to find the right one. Some of them are dark scenes, so if you've just taken your Sharpie and you've just gone all over the whole thing, and then you get a night scene. But honestly, when things get hard, we shouldn't just give up. And Gideon does end up seeing some blessings. But it says, Joash said to all who stood against Gideon, will you contend for Baal or will you deliver him? Whoever will plead for him shall be put to death by morning. If he, Baal, is a god, let him contend for himself because someone has torn down his altar. Therefore on that day he named him Gideon, He named Gideon Jerubbaal, that is to say, let Baal contend against him because he has torn down his altar. And so you can kind of start to see that Gideon's actions are having at least a little bit of an effect on the people around him. Like, Joash had idols in his backyard. He was clearly worshiping idols, and now he's starting to say, wait a minute, guys. If these guys are really God, we don't need to do anything. So his faith in the idols is starting to get chipped away because of what Gideon is doing, in part because of the black smudge of people wanting to kill him. That kind of sparked a little something in Joash, maybe. And so that's really, if you look at things, but places like in the New Testament, it says, if you do the things you're supposed to do, then the people around you will take notice. Let your light shine, that kind of stuff. And so the rest of Gideon 6, or of Judges 6, Gideon gathers an army, he gets ready, and he gets the army together, and they're ready to go. And here's another place where we come to Bob Ross. So Gideon started doing some stuff that he's supposed to be doing. He's got a nice mountain in his life, a couple of trees, a little lake or whatever that. It's going to be a lake, I know. I looked ahead. But, sorry. He's got these things, and he's got a nice picture. And he could be done. And I think that's where we find ourselves a lot of times in the spiritual life, is I've done some stuff, got myself a mountain, did a little bit of trees, I helped Sally cross the street. You know, we've done some things, but the choice that we have is, are we going to be done? Or are we going to let God continue to do the things that he wants to do in our life? And so Gideon says yes, and he gets the full, like, beautiful picture experience. And that's really, I think, the main point here today is the amount that we will let God work in our lives is the amount of spectacularness that we can have in a spiritual sense. It doesn't always work out that way, earthly. But are we content with that, or are we willing to let God work with us so that we can have this with God? So to start chapter 7, Gideon assembles an army of 32,000 people who are going to go fight an army who, verse 12 says, were as numerous as locusts, and their camels were without number, and numerous as sand on the seashore. If we were going to say that now, we'd say it was a big old army. A lot of people, well more than the amount that Gideon has. But God's not done with Gideon. He says, the people who are with you are too many for me to give Midian into their hands, for Israel would become boastful, saying, my own power has delivered me. Now, therefore, come, proclaim in the hearing of the people, saying, whoever is afraid and trembling, let him return and depart from Mount Gilead. So 22,000 people returned, but 10,000 stayed. So here we have, what's that math? 22,000 people decided, hey, this is too much. This black smudge is too scary. I can't handle this. I'm out. And God didn't, like, smite them down or anything. They just didn't get to have the cool mountain in their picture. And 10,000 remained. And while this is going on, God's sending a dream to the Midianites about a loaf of bread rolling into their camp, and somehow they interpret that as Gideon's going to kill them all. So God's sending it to them to kind of get them a little bit scared of Gideon, and that'll come in later. But the 22,000 chose to leave, and then the Lord said to Gideon, the people are still too many. What I want you to do is take those 10,000 people, go get a drink of water, and the ones that lap down the water with their tongue go on one side. Everybody who kneels down to drink, they stay on the other. So 300 people, like, cupped up some water, and they get to stay, and the rest of the people had to go, and they didn't get to take part in this. And if you read the commentaries on, like, people who think they know what's going on here, sorry, I shouldn't phrase commentaries that way, people who have studied the Bible deeply with PhDs and stuff, they sometimes, I think too hard about things. And they try to say, well, the people that just laid down and drank the water, they weren't keeping watch and they weren't alert, and these people, they did it right. I think 300 people did this, and 9,700 got down on the water, and God wanted 3,000 and not 7, whatever. So I think it's a numbers thing. I don't think he was punishing anybody for drinking water wrong. I think that he needed 300 people, and 300 people drank like this. And I think that can kind of be a lesson to us here, because hopefully this great, awesome sermon gets you excited to go out and make some mountains. But we do need to check ourselves, and which mountains is God actually asking us to go do, because we're not supposed to do everything. And here you got people who are willing, but God just said, hold off, guys. I'm going to let you chase them once they all run away. And I think it is good every once in a while to think, is this really what God's calling me to do? Or am I just going to pray about it or donate to it or, you know, support them some other way? Because not everybody who was willing to do this took part. But the real point here is that God has narrowed Gideon's troop down to 300 against a whole bunch. And the point of God doing that is to teach them, hey guys, you need to do this through my power, not your own. Because even if there's 10,000 of you, you might think, hey, look at us, we're so strong, that's why we won. And God wants to make sure that they don't have any kind of those thoughts. So, again, God still telling us this kind of stuff. In Ephesians 2:10, we are his workmanship created, I think I got this. We are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So anybody who can read there sees that God prepared the stuff beforehand. We're just kind of walking where he wants us to walk, as opposed to us going out there working real hard in our own strength and trying to do it all ourselves. So Gideon takes his army, and he surrounds them around the camp, the bad guy camp. When Cale was little, he called them enemy knights, which I think kind of works because I get the Midianites and the Canaanites and all that confused. So Gideon surrounds the enemy knights with 300 people, and they're doing what God told them, and they have a trumpet and a pitcher over top of a candle and a pitcher. And so they spread out, and then all at once, Gideon yells, and they break the pitcher and blow their trumpets. So a bunch of trumpets, and then all of a sudden, these guys in the middle of the night see their camp surrounded by lights. They're probably not assuming that every single person has a light. They probably think that it's a giant big army. And so all of a sudden, lights shine around their camp. They've had this dream that they're already scared of Gideon. God throws in some confusion, and they freak out and start fighting each other. And they defeat each other, and then the rest of them kind of run away, and then all of the Israelites can go fight them. So if you read that and you read it more carefully, it's pretty clear that they're not doing really anything. God is taking care of this all for them, but they're just choosing if they're going to take part in it or not. God works through Gideon to defeat the Midianites. He didn't really have anything to do with the situation. He was a valiant warrior only because God made him one, only because he chose to do the things that God said. And that's kind of the way it is to us as Christians now. God wants to make us valiant warriors. He wants to do a great spiritual painting, picture, work in our lives. But we got to make ourselves available. That's the choice, is are we going to do it or are we not going to do it? And, in Old Testament times, being available meant doing what God said when he came to you in a wine press. He's not coming to us in wine presses anymore. He's given us the Bible. What it means in 2019 to be available is learning our Bible, doing what the Bible says, applying it to our life, and then it means letting God be the power that runs that spiritual life. It means not serving and trusting ourselves or the things in our life, but serving and trusting God. It means when things get tough, we don't just quit because it's not what we want it to be. And mostly, it means understanding that it's not us doing the work, but God working through us. And so, the extent that we're willing to let God do that work is the extent that he's willing to do cool, great things in our life. We're going to close in prayer, and then I'm going to ask you to do something for the children's program, and then Matt is going to do communion. So God, thank you that we can take part in that relationship with you. Thank you that you let us take part in the things that you are doing.
and that you let us work with you even though we don't really have anything to bring to the table in this relationship. I pray that as we go out this week, we can maybe see some of the idols that are in our life and turn away from them and trust you, and that we can see some of the things that you want to do, even the little things, and that we can walk in those works with you. Amen. All right, so...